Well, Father, I thank you very much because you are the God that answers prayer. Father, every time I stand in front of this congregation, for some reason, I feel a little bit nervous, Father, and I ask, Lord, that you would take that away. Because you have a message to give to your people. So, Father, help us to be attentive. Help us to be as quiet as we can in our hearts so that we can understand and listen your voice, your whisper of silence, and a message of hope to our lives. And do this for us today, Lord. Do this for your people today. May we come out of here with hope and changed. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask to not show this quite now. I'm going to tell you when. So you could just put on something else. I remember the month was the month of May 1994. As many of you know, I lived in Chicago, Illinois, and as many of you know already, I do like sports, and that's one of my favorite, you know, things to do, to play any sport. And you know, I don't really understand golf or fishing. Pastor Neri always says, you know, that I got the wrong sports, but I'm more of a basketball, soccer, football kind of guy. But I remember this time that my dad took me to a sporting event. Now, I must tell you that living in Chicago, I had gone to Wrigley Field and watched the Cubs game. And then I'd gone to Old Comiskey Park and watched the White Sox game. And then a Blackhawks game. I don't really like hockey, but, you know, I guess I had some tickets given to me, and I went and watched it. And later on, the Chicago Fire, the soccer team, and also the World Cup. But this time, it was really, really, really special. If you know anything about basketball, you know that the most sought-after ticket in town in Chicago in the 90s was the Chicago Bulls in Old Chicago Stadium. Now, granted, this was 94, and Michael Jordan had retired, and this was a playoff game against the New York Knicks. Now, I never went to watch Jordan at the Chicago Stadium, but this was when, I don't know, Pippen and Kukoc were still around. Anyways, so my dad got us these tickets. And these were standing only tickets because it was a playoff game. I think, if I remember correctly, I think it was game 3 or something. The Bulls were losing the series 2-0. And we went to this game. And it was back and forth, you know, even though the Bulls didn't have Jordan. It was like back and forth. And I was, 94. I was about 12 at the time. And, you know, people would get up every time someone would score a basket. And I try to kind of peek, you know, and see if I could watch something of the game. And I remember the game went down to the wire. It was tied. It was like 3 seconds left or something like that. And the Bulls had the ball. And we were all kind of expecting overtime. And all of a sudden, Kukoc got the ball. And I remember he just kind of turned around. He shot it. And the buzzer sounded. And swish. I got to tell you something. I have been to Soldier Field in Chicago for the World Cup, 80,000 people or something like that. But you can never compare the sound of 80,000 people in an open stadium as 25,000 people in a closed stadium. And I understood why they called the old Chicago Stadium the loudest building for basketball, because everybody just, and you know, I and And I could remember vividly the sound, the noise. It was just crazy. And coming out, the people were just loud. And why do I tell you this? I'm not telling you this just to tell you that I went to a Bulls game. Have you ever been to a noisy place? Ever? Many of you guys say, yes, my house. Where my 2-3-year-old brother or sister, they never leave me alone. My house is a noisy place. I remember when I used to study at Andrews University, sometimes I used to come back late to my dorm, and then I used to hear, sadly, some of the music that is heard by some of the students in our universities isn't always the best. And so I used to hear this boom, 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 boom. And then as I got closer to my room, I realized, it's really discouraging when you get to your room at 10 o'clock, 10:30 or something, and you realize that that sound is coming from like your suite mate's room or your room, and you're tired, and it's like, oh man, noise. Have you ever been in a car? Has somebody ever given a ride to you? And maybe they put on music that's really loud. Have you ever been in a noisy place? I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to a very noisy time in a very noisy place, the book of Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And no, I don't have a PowerPoint necessarily for this sermon, but I just want you to listen to what the Word of God says. First Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And this is the story of boy Samuel. And I read, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation, and it came to pass that at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that they could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called, and he answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called. He answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Why was it that God had to speak to a little boy. And when I think of Samuel, somehow I think of little Joseph Lowe. You know, as I was preparing, I was thinking of, or any 7 or 8 year old boy that, you know, is ministering in this sanctuary. And Samuel was about 8 years old. And the question is, why did God call Samuel? And here is the answer. There was a lot of noise in Israel at this time. It was not that God's voice, that God didn't speak. It was that the people were so noisy that they couldn't hear God's word. Let me give you a little bit of a backdrop as to what was happening here. Eli had 2 sons. His sons were Hophni and Phinehas. And these guys were doing something terrible. They were priests in the sanctuary, and the Bible says that they were lying down in front of the door of the sanctuary. And guess what they were doing? They were sleeping with women that helped out in the sanctuary. And the word that the Bible uses is that they were lying with them. And you know what else they were doing? They were taking of the meat that was supposed to be given to them, but they were taking a lot more than they were supposed to. And they were getting fat because of the offerings of the people. And so these two things really disgraced the Lord. And so here we find two things. There are 2 encounters here. 1 encounter that was a bad one. 1 encounter that was the priests of God who were lying with women. And this was bad. By the way, let me make a parenthesis here. Youth, young adults, and even adults. Leaders are not perfect. And the Bible doesn't hide that from us. If you're a young adult, if you're a youth, if you're a child here that has seen something not so good from a leader or from an adult, please don't get discouraged. Please don't leave the church. Leaders can make mistakes, but I want to encourage you that the real leader of this church is Jesus Christ. And He is the only one that will never forsake you. He will never do anything that will hurt you. On the other hand, there are also good leaders in this church. But don't stop coming to church, or don't say, well, I'm going to leave God because a mistake a leader makes. And so these two guys, they were encountering God in the wrong way. And that is why the voice of God was really hard to hear, because there was a lot of noise, and especially when noise comes from the leadership, then the people cannot hear anymore. On the other hand, we see here that God did want to talk, but His encounter was not the encounter that He wanted was not that nasty, bad encounter that the priests were having. And so He uses the same word as Samuel was lying. It says that Samuel was sleeping. And then it says in verse 7 that Samuel did not know the Lord, for the word of the Lord was not yet revealed to him. And the word that it uses here for to know the Lord is to know Him intimately. And so God here, He was showing the kind of encounter that He wanted so that He could talk to the people, not the kind of encounter that these priests were having as they were lying and doing what they were doing in front of the tabernacle. But He wanted to come, and He wanted to have a real relationship, a close relationship, and He wanted to reveal Himself to Samuel. And so here we have 2 very different kinds of encounters. One that disgraces God, and the real encounter that God wants to have with all of us, which is that He wants to have an encounter of knowledge, deep knowledge with each of us. So we have the real and the fake encounter. And so I want to tell you that, well, let me read to you a verse, and this is a very important verse, Jeremiah 9:24. Let the man that glories, glory in this. Let the youth that glories, glory in this. Let the elder that glories, glory in this. Let the leader that glories, glory in this. In that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in earth. For these are the things I delight, says the Lord, Jeremiah 9:24. That's the kind of relationship God wants to have with us, a relationship where we know him, where we are able to listen to him. And you know what? He didn't find it with the religious leaders, and so he found it with Samuel. And he said, here I am. So point number one that I want to tell you, and we're going to go to another story. Now, point number one, God wants to have a real relationship with you. And many times, maybe we don't hear his voice because we don't spend time with him. Have you ever wanted to hear God's voice? Have you ever been in a situation where you wish that God comes down and tells you what to do? Have you ever been in a situation where you really wish that you heard God's voice? Well, let me tell you something. I am not a prophet. You know, Samuel was a prophet, and he really heard God's voice. God really spoke to him audibly. I don't know about you guys, but I have not heard God's voice like that speak to me. And when I read these passages, I tell myself, well, Lord, you know, you clearly don't speak like that to me. So my question to you is, now how do we listen to God's voice? First thing, God wants to have a relationship with us. He is a God, a personal God. He wants to have that relationship. By the way, did you know that the Seventh-day Adventist, the word Seventh-day Adventist denotes that God is a personal God? That's why he gave us the Sabbath, so that we could come into communion with him. That's why he gave us the second coming, so that we could be forever with him. So God is a personal God. But the question here is, how do I listen to his voice? I want to take you to another story. I want to take you to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. Verses 11 and onwards. So my question is, how do I hear God's voice? And my question to you was, have you ever been in a situation where you don't know what to do? Maybe there's someone here today that you do not know what to do in your life. What is it that you're supposed to do with whatever problem you have? And so Elijah here was in a very special moment. He was in a very special mountain. And if you know the story of Elijah, he had told King Ahab that for 3.5 years there was going to be no water. There was going to be no rain. And so he went away, and then he came back, and he went on Mount Carmel, and then he challenged the prophets of Baal, and the prophets of Baal for hours praying to Baal for water, and they were cutting themselves, and they got so tired. And then Elijah comes. He builds up the altar of God again. He says, put water on this altar, put the offering on the altar, and he prays to the Lord. Fire comes down, burns the altar. They kill the prophets of Baal. And now Jezebel gets so mad and says, I'm going to have your head. I promise you that I'm going to have your head. And now Elijah gets discouraged, and he says, Lord, I want to die. I want to die. And God gives him some food. He tells him, go to Mount Horeb. And he goes out there. He spends a night there. And then something very important happened. And this is, we're now in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. Then God said to him, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And I want to stop right there. The Jewish rabbis believe that this was the mountain where God appeared to Moses. By the way, these three things that happened here, there was a wind, there was a fire, and there was an earthquake. Those were the exact same things that happened at Mount Sinai when God revealed and before he spoke to the people the Ten Commandments. So in reality here, Elijah, yes, he was disappointed. He was afraid of what had happened because he was running away from Jezebel. But here we learn a very important lesson. Many times, in other words, Elijah wanted to see God. He goes there and he says, God, I have done all these things for you. Now reward me. Now give me my reward because I have done all these things for you. I have been zealous. Now I want to see you. And the lesson that we learn here is that we cannot control God. We cannot control God. We must let God be God. And Elijah needed to learn humility. Elijah needed to learn that many times, even though we don't understand what God does, but we cannot control God. And he needed to learn humility. And so God, you know, he saw the earthquake, he saw the fire, he saw the wind, and then he comes out of the cave and he says, okay, now God, I'm going to see you. Give me my reward. I want to see you like Moses saw you. But God did not appear to him like he appeared to Moses. His voice, or this huge voice, didn't appear. And it says that, and after the fire, verse 12, a still small voice. Now I want to stay here. Remember, my first point to you is that God is a personal God. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship where he knows you. He wants you to know him. He is a personal God. But my question is, how do we hear his voice? And I went and I asked you the question, maybe you are going through a situation where you don't know what to do with your family. You don't know what to do with your job. You don't know whether to stay in church, leave church. You don't know what to do with your kids. You don't know what to do with your marriage. How do I listen to God's voice? The King James translates this, a still small voice. The word here for voice is the word kol. And this word is used in a very, very important passage of Scripture. And it is Genesis 4:10. What happened in Genesis 4:10? Cain had just killed Abel. And God goes to Cain and he says, what have you done? And then it says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out from the ground. How could the voice of the brother's blood cry out from the ground? Well, I'd like to suggest to you the following. It was not the voice, an audible voice, because we know that when you die, you go rest. We know that. It was the silence that God heard. Did you know that silence has a sound? Did you know that silence has a voice? Just ask a mom that is used to having her kids running around and always jumping around. And if she turns around and she hears silence, does silence have a sound? How about when you're arguing with your spouse and all of a sudden you remind him of something that was really, really, really bad and they don't say anything anymore? Silence has a sound. And God says here, the silence of Abel is speaking to me. Beloved, I believe that this is a very, very important lesson for us. Because the verse could also be translated. By the way, Psalm 107 verse 29 says, He calms the waves, He calms the storm, and the waves are silent, or the waves are still. So this word call is not really, I mean, it can be translated a still small voice. But there are some translations that render this, then the sound of utter silence. So after the fire, the earthquake, the wind, and you have this big sound, and then silence. And then God asks a question again. What are you doing here? Elijah needed to learn a lesson. We cannot control, or we cannot tell God how we want things done. And it was in a moment of silence that I believe this is the Holy Spirit here convicted Elijah that he needed humility. But what is it that I want? Where do I want to take you, congregation, today? You know, we live in a society that has many, many sounds, many, many voices. Let me just give you some of them. What are some of the noises that might now be allowing us, or that might not be allowing us, to hear God's voice? Well, we live in a society that uses cell phones, computers, and iPads. Ask yourself the question for the youth. If someone would take away these three from you for a week, what would you do? Or what would I do? These are things that really, these are noises in my life. You know, I always say that this is no longer a society that watches TV. Because we just go to whatever we want on the computer and we watch it. But maybe for the people that remember the TV and have to have it playing all the time, do you have a TV? Do you listen to the radio? What would happen if they take those away from you for a week? You know, there are some noises that you don't really need to hear their sound in order for them to be noises. Are you stressed about your work? Are you stressed about your relationships? How is your family going? Are you preoccupied with what is happening in your family? Are you worried? How often do these things bog your mind? When you wake up, what do you think of? When you take a break at work, what do you think of? When you get home, what's the first thing you do? When you go to sleep, what do you think of? Are you worried about the future, about your finances? Or maybe are you worried about the way this church is going? You know, I finished reading a book that I recommend for any one of you that's having marital problems. I'm reading it for my premarital sessions with Jessica. And this is called The Five Languages of Love. And in here, Gary Chapman says, that there are five languages. There are affirming words, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. And I was thinking to myself, man, you know, I am very good at affirming words, at affirming God with words. If, let's say that I were to compare this to my relationship with God. Especially when I come to church, I sing hymns. I say, praise the Lord, whenever they ask, is God good? Praise the Lord. Often we're pretty good at affirming God with words. We're pretty good at doing acts of service. You know, if somebody asks us to go help somebody do something, if somebody they ask you today, you probably go, or, you know, you'll probably be willing to do it, you know, because we kind of do it, you know, because God wants us to do it or whatever. So, I mean, we're pretty good at that. We're pretty good at giving gifts as well. You know, we give our tithe, we give our offering. We're pretty good. But my question is, how about the quality time that we spend with God? Are we able to touch Him through the quality time that we spend with Him? Or is the noises in our head being too loud that we cannot hear the voice of God? Just like the people back in the days of Samuel were not able to hear the voice of God. Not because God was not speaking to them, but because there was too many noises in their lives. And so my question was, how do you hear God's voice? Well, I think that the chapter in 1 Kings 19 tells us that we best hear God's voice, us that are not prophets, when we spend quiet time, not rushing, read our Bible, pray, and wait for an answer, and wait for the Holy Spirit to convince you through Holy Writ that that is what God wants for your life.